So I've got a good friend with me up here today, and we're going to kind of do this together. So you guys know Pastor Graham. He's pretty amazing, right? Is this guy incredible? So Pastor Graham is the only guy on the pastoral staff that's actually served in the military. And he served as a chaplain in the Rhodesian Army. Now, I was cooking for my World War II dad this week. So my dad is the last World War II vet I think we have in our church. Hi, Dad. He's online. He's watching. I was cooking for him and burnt my fingers. But they're doing better. But here's the deal. It used to be called Decorations Day. And it started in the Civil War when 600,000 Americans died in the Civil War. More Americans died in the Civil War than all the other wars combined. It started out as Decorations Day, where they went and they began putting flags on the tombs of the soldiers that were fighting. And from that, it evolved into Memorial Day, where it was a time in our country when they would stop and think about those that gave their lives for our country and for the world in many respects. So my father, I remember visiting his hometown. He, at 17 years of age, he was drafted in the Navy because of Pearl Harbor in World War II. He had no choice. He had to go, right? And we're in upstate New York, there was a plaque, and it has his name on it, but next to them was the names of others that had to leave from his town, and the asterisk is those that died in World War II. Some came back and some didn't. Our country's not a perfect country, America. It's a good country. And there have been many who fought to make this country and to sustain this country. And so today's Memorial Day. Well, actually tomorrow is. So I want us to just take a moment and just thank God for this country and those that fought to provide this country to us. So would you stand with me as we pray? Jesus, you're the one that said that there's no greater love than this, than one would lay down his life. You said for your friends. Lord, there are many in our history of this country who have laid down their lives for other people. Many young men and women who never got to grow old. Many young men and women who got drafted to go serve and never came home. Many young lives that never had a chance to live. The Revolutionary War and the Civil War, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, the Gulf Wars. God, we just want to honor those today who gave the last full measure of their lives. Lord, today we think of their families, we pray for their families, we pray, Lord God, for the memories of what could have been, and yet, God, we're so grateful for these people. And we in this country today, Lord, we just want to send a special prayer to heaven and pray for those that have served and actually gave their lives. So, God, we praise you for your grace and mercy on this land. We pray for your continue grace and mercy on this land. God, help our leaders to be smart people that make good decisions. Because, God, we all reap bad decisions. And we all are blessed by good decisions, God. Lord, we pray for our armed forces today and pray for those that are serving now, God. Help them, Lord, to be discerning and know what's going on. This is dangerous times. The world seems to be a dangerous place. It always has been, Lord. God, we just recognize this and we just acknowledge this today. And Lord, we pray for those again who gave their lives. And we pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. And all those who love the Lord would say,
Amen. Amen.
And let's welcome Pastor Graham, because he's coming up and bringing the word today.
Thank you, Pastor Frank. I wonder if you know, it's not only our Memorial Weekend, but today is Pentecost Sunday in the church calendar. You'll remember 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. 40 days later, he was ascended, and he told them to wait 10 days. And 10 days later, on Pentecost Day, the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And we know what happened, as we read in Acts 2. And of course, we are a continuation of that work of the Holy Spirit, and how we thank God for the gift of his Holy Spirit in our lives. So let us pray now. Lord, we come before you and thank you for your Holy Spirit given to the church, given to each believer. Thank you, Lord, that we know we cannot live the Christian life without him. He is the one who convicts us of our sin, who brings us to Christ, who enables us to live the life you want us to live. And so we thank you today for the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. And we pray that indeed we may echo the words of that hymn, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. And may the Holy Spirit himself be our teacher today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, we continue our series, Reviews from Heaven, which was a look at the seven churches of Revelation. Jesus tells the churches through his Spirit what he sees and what pleases him and what displeases him. And so now today we're going to look at the fifth of those churches, the church in Sardis, the church of the living dead. So will you stand with me as I read from Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like the book of life, will be in the book of life, but I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thanks God for his word. Please be seated. I want to tell you a story. I believe it is true. Many years ago, a funeral service was held in New York, and there was no casket in the church. Instead, the deceased person was dressed up and propped up in a chair in the front. Now, that certainly would be weird and bizarre, but can you imagine how ridiculous it actually would be? The people knew that he was dead, but they wanted to pretend he was alive. Now, dear friends, that's the basic problem the Lord Jesus has to deal with in the church at Sardis. It was considered to be a highly respected church, but was in fact dead even while it lived. So I want to pose this question. Are you alive, or are you just like that man in the chair? And that's what Jesus wants us to answer as we study this letter to Sardis. Are we alive, or are we really like them, dead? Now, I want to give you a background to Sardis. I think there's a map coming up. There's Sardis. Sardis was the capital of the great kingdom of Lydia. It was one of the oldest and most important cities in Asia Minor, what we know as Western Turkey today. And it was located at the junction of five main trade routes and was situated on an elevated plateau which rises steeply above the Hermus Valley. The rock walls on all sides but one were perpendicular and impossible to scale. And this, of course, made the city very safe. It was thought to be impenetrable by invading armies because of the way it was built. In fact, in history, it was never taken by direct assault on the gates and walls of the city, but twice was taken by stealth under the cover of darkness. In a sense, its very security worked against it. Now, Sardis was known for two things: its woolen industry and its depravity. It was a wealthy, but it was a wicked city. The citizens lived in luxury, which led to moral decadence and decline. It was the home of Aesop, remember, whose fables we heard when we were children. Sardis was the first city in that part of the world that was converted by the preaching of the Apostle John. And the church in Sardis appears to reflect the history of the city. And the same attitude had crept into it, came into the Christian life as well. Clearly, it had a reputation for having a vibrant spiritual ministry. Perhaps it was known for its size, for its influence, the way it put its programs and strategies together. But things were not as they appeared. It once had a name for spiritual growth. They had all the right doctrine and teachings, but now it's lifeless. Moral laxity and spiritual complacency had seeped into the congregation. So the risen Christ sees it as a sham, because the church lacked that proper life-giving spiritual structure. So Jesus gives a very severe warning and reproof. That's only surpassed in the letter to the Laodicean church, which we will study another time. Sardis was proud of its past and its reputation, but that's all it had left. To all intents and purposes, the church in Sardis was dead, even while it seemed to be alive. And the basic message that comes through is you had better wake up. Your city was taken by stealth. Your church may be overtaken in the same way. Have you noticed the Lord Jesus has no words of commendation for them, but words of warning and counsel for this dying church? So I want to this morning unpack the passage and see what we can learn, because this has something to say to every church and every believer even today. So the first thing we notice, we have a description of Jesus, verse 1a. Verse 1a, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. As in all of the seven churches, they begin with Jesus providing a description of himself. In preparation for this harsh message Jesus is going to bring to this church, he claims his lordship in the strongest possible way. He claims his lordship here, both the Holy Spirit with his sevenfold gifts, as in Isaiah 11, and the seven stars, angels or messengers in Revelation 1, these are in his hand. In other words, and if you're taking notes this morning, this is note number one. Note number one, Jesus Christ is Lord over the churches. Jesus Christ is Lord over the churches. And this is surely a reminder to us that we are not to operate under our own strength and power, but under the awesome power of the Holy Spirit. The church is the possession of Jesus Christ alone. He is the head. He is the master. He is the owner. And all who are in his church are his servants. And so we have no right as if the church belongs to any one denomination or group, and to administer the church to suit ourselves. He is Lord of the church. The second thing we notice here is a diagnosis of the church. Verse 1b. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. If you're taking notes this morning, note number 2. There is nothing hidden from Jesus. He is omniscient, the one who sees and knows all. He sees the whole and the individual as well, the outside as well as the inside. In other words, you can run, but you cannot hide. In spite of their faults, in all the churches so far addressed, the Lord Jesus Christ has recognized some good. But what about the church in Sardis? Did you notice nothing? The only good she has is a good reputation, for which there is in fact no basis at all. Christ's verdict is very brief. In name you're alive, but in fact you are dead. See this plant, flower, beautiful rose picked from our garden this morning. Is this alive or dead? No. Beautiful fragrance, looks alive, but dear friends, it's dead. It's taken away from its root, and in a couple of days, this will all just wither away. You see, at this point in the process, it is actually dying. The church at Sardis was not threatened by any dangers or perils. There was no internal heresy. There were no false teachers or even persecution. No pressure from inside or outside. And perhaps things were just too good. You see, it was a place for the living dead. So I want to ask, what are some of the signs of a dying church? Well, a church that rests on its past accomplishments and is satisfied with the status quo when it just seems to plateau. A church more concerned about social change rather than about seeing people's hearts changed by the power of the Holy Spirit in the faithful preaching of the Word of God. A church more concerned with pleasing people than pleasing God. A church more concerned with material growth than with spiritual growth. We can look at the outward appearance of things, but as the scripture reminds us, God looks at the heart. God is not nearly as impressed with the things that impress us. In Romans 8 verse 6, the Apostle Paul reminds us, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. In Matthew 8:22, but Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And Jesus has a double meaning there. He means those that are physically dead and those that are spiritually dead. These are the people who are separated from the life of God in the same way as that rose is separated from its life in the garden. They have fallen away, turned their back on God and priorities. So they're like, if you want, like the prodigal son who wandered off in pursuit of his own plans apart from God. And dear friends, if we spend time doing things that we think are important but keep us from being true followers of Jesus, then we're really dead. If we do not stay connected to the vine, we die a little every day until one day we are like the church in Sardis. And this is what happens to a church that moves away from what God has commissioned us to do. And this can happen very gradually, that we're not even aware of it, except that we realize we don't have God's blessings. We don't feel close to Him anymore. And when that happens, we need to ask ourselves, why? And then be willing to do something about it. And we'll discuss that later. Those are the signs of a dying church. What are the signs of a living church? Well, it's growth. All living things are characterized by growth, and the church is no exception. Numerical growth is only part of it. More importantly is spiritual growth. In a living church, its people will continue to develop and mature spiritually as they grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This means people in that church will be regular in worship services, Bible studies, growth groups, prayer meetings, serving ministries in the church. There will be harmony. When our physical bodies develop problems, it's because there's some disharmony in the body. And cancer is probably a good example of this. Because when some of our cells in our body become infected by a cancer, then they attack other cells in the body. Dear friends, the same is true in the church. When a church is alive and well, there is unity and love in the fellowship. But when there is disharmony, the church becomes fractured and headed for disaster and death. Now the sign is motion and mission. This is a sure sign of life. So within an alive church, there's going to be lots of activity in doing the work of the Lord in different ways of service, evangelism, supporting missionaries. Our brother told us about this mission food fair coming up. And I love Woodbridge Church because we support over 30 missionaries on the mission field from this church. That's wonderful. So the question is, how does WCC measure up? Do we show signs of life or death? Perhaps we are not dead, but could we show more signs of life? What would the angel of the church at 5000 Barranca Parkway, Irvine, say to us today? So the next point here is we have a directive to action, verses 2 and 3a. Verses 2 and 3a. Perhaps if we leave these verses up. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. The church in Sardis is in bad shape, but all is not lost. So if you're taking notes this morning, there is a glimmer of hope if they make some changes. There's a glimmer of hope if they make some changes and get back to where they need to be. It's very easy for a church or individual to lose the vision that made them strong in the early years. But we must never just look back to yesterday. Our vision must be for today and for tomorrow. Are we satisfied with just what we have? Or have we become complacent and apathetic? Are we willing to make some changes? Isn't it wonderful that the Lord never gives up on anyone, no matter how bad the situation may be? So what changes need to be made? The church in Sardis was given a fivefold directive to action. Let us see how we shape up. Firstly, Jesus says, wake up. You see, this church had been caught napping or falling asleep. Everything looked good. around them, but they were lethargic and complacent, relying on the victories of yesterday. And so Jesus says they must wake up from their deadly lethargy. Repeatedly, the New Testament urges Christians to wake up, to watch and pray, to be alert. Because you see, we Christians are under continual attack by Satan and the powers of darkness to seduce us from our loyalty to Christ. And often these attacks are subtle and concealed. So we must always be awake and on the watch. Think about the prodigal coming to that moment when all his plans have failed and he realizes that he needed to go back to his father. Remember how his father celebrated and said, "This son was dead, but now is alive again." It's hard to make changes in our lives because we grow accustomed to what the world, how the world affects us and what the world offers us. And so we become just complacent. Well, you may ask, how does this all affect us today? Dear friends, I want you to look around and see how many churches are dying because they have stopped believing the Bible and faithfully teaching the truth of God's word. Look around, and it seems that there are some Christians even who have become complacent or lax in their spiritual walk with Jesus. Maybe some of us are like that. Perhaps we've settled for something less than the blessings God wants us to have. There is moral laxity in our lives, more often than we care to admit. It's easy for us, isn't it, to assume all is well, and we don't take real stock of our spiritual health. We hold on to something, refusing to let it go, so that it's robbing us of the life God wants us to have. It's easy to ignore a small compromise here and an habitual sin there, especially when others are doing the same. And I think it's so sad to see those who name the name of Christ, who call themselves Christians, becoming compromised by alcohol or drug abuse, sexual immorality, adultery, sleeping together before marriage, pornography, cussing, foul language, racism, prejudice, slander, holding grudges against others. That is a picture one often looks out and sees in our world today, and it must break God's heart. Maybe like the church in Ephesus, they lost their first love, stopped reading their Bible and praying daily, stopped going regularly to worship, getting involved in the fellowship of the church. May I be very personal here? May I say very lovingly that if you fit into that category, then maybe it has happened so gradually you are not even aware of it. Remember the story of the frog put in a jar of cold water, and this is slowly heated up, and the frog got comfortable and did not jump out. But when the water was too hot, it was too late. And the same happens when we realize that we no longer have God's blessings in our life, that we don't feel close to Him anymore. Don't forget, He's not the variable, we are. If you don't feel close to God, He's not moved away from you. You have moved away from Him. So Jesus says, wake up to your situation. Look where you're at. Just like we wake up in the morning, we wash our face and start a new day. So what do you think Jesus tells us next to do? Well, He says, strengthen what remains. Jesus says, strengthen what remains. In other words, don't let things get any worse. Although the condition in Sardis is miserable, nevertheless, it's not yet hopeless. There are still some things that have a spark of life in them. And these things need to be revived before they die out. They can still change. It's not too late. This is a call for them to get stirred up again for the things of God. It's a call to revival, to wake up. Oh, how we need that call in our world today. Dear friend, if you hear this message and feel this describes your situation, then you still have time to draw close to the Lord and to make some changes. We are not here to judge or condemn you. We are like a gym to assist you to get strong in your faith once again. We want you to lead a holy life as God has commanded us in 1 Peter 1:16. 1 Peter 1:16, be holy because I am holy. And in Revelation 12:14, without holiness, no one can see the Lord. And if you want help, come and speak to us, pastors. We're here to help you and to be an assistance to you. Third thing that Jesus says is, remember what you received and heard. If you stop and think about all the great things God has done for you, you should turn back and draw close to Him again. If you're gauging your spiritual health by what you did several years ago, something is wrong. Why? Because you see, God is more concerned about how your spiritual state and my spiritual state is right now. It's easy, isn't it, to give a testimony of what happened years ago. But what sort of life are you living today? How does the Lord see us today? Do you remember the first time when you truly received and heard the gospel? That word of God that came? What hope, excitement, joy, passion, zeal for the Lord we once had. Do you remember the days when you served the Lord out of a glad heart, wanted more than anything else to obey Him and to do His will? Have you forgotten about how much God loves you and wants you to be close with Him? Have you forgotten about the truth about Jesus, about life, about hope and forgiveness? You see, it appears the Sardinians had forgotten all about that. And look what happened to them. Think again of the prodigal. He remembered all his blessings he had before. But notice, remembering is not enough. Then Jesus says, the next step is, the fourth thing, obey and repent. The idea of repentance is something foreign to many in our day and time. It's hard because we have to admit that we don't have it all figured out, that we have made a mistake, that we have got it wrong. And this is hard in our culture when we feel strong and independent, capable of working it out ourselves. But repentance never comes easy because it is not something we do naturally. What comes naturally is sin, but not repentance. However, the Bible is very clear on the need of repentance. In fact, it's a command without which there's no forgiveness or restoration. So we need to obey this command because restoration is never complete without first repentance. Now, what does it mean to repent? Well, the Greek word is that word metanoia, which literally means to change one's mind and subsequently change one's direction. Now, I have given this illustration before, but I'll give it again because I don't know any better. Just to make it clear, I do not do freeways, so this is difficult for me to explain, but you will understand. If I was traveling on a freeway to San Diego, okay, but I was actually intending to go to Los Angeles, I'm going in the wrong direction. So what do I have to do? I have to stop, turn around, and go in the opposite direction. And that, for me, is one of the best illustrations of repentance. Because I'm on the wrong path, I've got to stop what I'm doing, I've got to turn around, and I've got to go in the opposite direction. And that means we come to a place where we experience a change of mind about our sins, and that then results in a change of direction. We turn away from our sins, and we turn toward God. In other words, a change of mind leads to a change of action. Like the prodigal, there was a change of heart. He said, I will get up. There was a change of direction. I will go to my father. There was a change of action. I will say to my father, I have sinned against you in heaven. His confession, and he sought forgiveness. And dear friends, that's the same with us. I have to humble myself and admit my sins before a holy God. I've got to ask for forgiveness, and I've got to turn away from my sin. Somebody said the sign of a true repentant is this, that given the same opportunity to commit that same sin, you would not commit it. I know I fail there, and I'm sure you do, but that's the sign of a true penitent heart. And dear friend, if the Holy Spirit of God has convicted your heart today, because perhaps you've allowed yourself to be lulled into that state of complacency and apathy spiritually, or you are involved in some sinful action, then you need to respond by confessing your sin, asking the Lord Jesus to forgive you and to restore you now. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful promise that is. Apply it to your situation and find peace with God. My wife and I, 5 or 6 years ago, visited China, the underground church there. And for us, it was the most amazing experience to see Christian people totally, completely, and utterly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We met with them, and many of them had been arrested. Many of them had been put in prison. But we met with them that Sunday morning. They were just excited to be meeting in God's presence, having come throughout the night, one by one, two by two, to enter this building where we were with no lights at that time. We were not supposed to be there, but they came. And I want to tell you, hearing them sing just brings tears down your cheeks. These are people who meant business with God, no matter what the consequences, and their lives showed it. They were willing to put their lives on the line for their Savior. Dear friends, do we see that in America today? Do we see people who are really committed to Jesus, to no matter what, is going to stand up for the truth of the gospel and speak out for the truth of what God's word tells us? How we need that. I want to quote from Tim Keller, that great man of God who went to glory just a few days ago. He says, the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared to believe. Yet at the very same, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared to hope. You see, we need to come to the cross of Calvary. Cross is here to remind us where the sinless Son of God shed His blood to die for your sin and my sin. The cross reminds us that God is in the forgiveness business. He's not there to strike us down, but he's there with arms outstretched, inviting us back with love. Come to me, he says, just like that father and his prodigal son. Oh, how we praise God for the cross, because it is there and there only do we find forgiveness. But you need to make that effort and not delay. Hebrews 3:15 says this, Hebrews 3:15, just as it had been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Are you and I willing to do that? Well, if not, then there is fourthly a danger to consider. A danger to consider. Verse 3b, I will come as a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come. If you're taking notes, note 4, Jesus says he will come suddenly and in judgment. Jesus says that. He says, he tells the church collectively and individually, that if they do not take this seriously, he will come himself and take away the things that remain alive, and they will be totally dead. What a terrible situation that will be. But if we do heed this warning, then there is a declaration of a reward. Verses 4b and 5. They will walk with me dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Our final note. Our blessed Lord makes a very gracious promise to those who remain faithful to him. He does not leave us without some comfort and encouragement. He says they will walk with him and be clothed in the white robes of honor and glory. What a reward that will be. Well, dear friends, how do you and I measure up? Do we exhibit the signs of life, or do we exhibit the signs of death? What will the Lord's verdict be on you and me when we meet him face to face? Will it be, well done, you good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord? Or will it be, depart from me, you wicked servant? Will you and I find our names in the book of life as faithful citizens in the kingdom of God? Or will our names be absent from that role? You see, it all depends on the response you give to God now. Will you heed his call? Wake up. Strengthen what remains. Remember. Obey and repent. The sad thing is, some people like those in the church at Sardis will never figure this out. Some never come back. Never have this life. They are just like that man. Dead man sitting in the chair. I trust that you and I will not be like that. That we will meet the challenge, examine our own hearts today. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Dear friends, if we do that, then we will have a revival. And won't that be wonderful? Listen to this song Ferdinand is going to sing for you. It's a song I've specially chosen. It's a song written by William Cowper. He was an attorney. He left that. He became a pastor. He was a pastor for some years in England. And then he backslid. He left the pastorate ministry. He was traveling on a train one day. He wrote this hymn during his time as a pastor. He was traveling on a train somewhere, and there was a person sitting next to him reading. And this person turned to him and said, "Listen to this hymn somebody wrote." It was a very hymn that William Cowper had written. And through his own hymn, he came back to the Lord. Listen to this song. Thank you, brother.